Okay. Good morning. Welcome to the final, Lord willing, sermon in a series on being blessable is just the beginning. So I wish all any of you who are listening to this later online could have been in our praise time this morning, because we're going to be talking about Psalm 116, and that just occurred in our praise time. What we do for praise is we sing some hymns of praise, we pray, but we have people actually describe how God has come to their aid, how he has helped them, how he has blessed them. And a member of our body support Christian Youth Theater. One of them runs it. Some are on the board of directors. Others pray and contribute to it. And during the praise time, people share how they prayed to God for things and how he came to their rescue. And it was just a phenomenal account of how God let a situation come about which was similar to a Red Sea experience, which happened to be the passage that was directing our praises this morning, where God brought the Israelites out of Egypt to deliver them, but it didn't look like it was going to happen. And they called out to God. God is near to those who call out to him, but those who call out to him in truth. And God came to the rescue of the Israelites and the ministry, which is called Truth Based Theatricals. I probably should give you a little macro picture of how God works. You might miss this as you, get lost in the weeds. But God wants to show himself to be the one true God, that all the gods of nations are just dumb idols energized by demons. And to do that, he chose a guy called Abraham and said, out of you, I'm going to make a whole nation of people that are separate from all the others. Know that they're going to be slaves in another country for 400 years, 430 years or so, and then they're going to come back here. And I want you to destroy the idolaters, because basically the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached its full measure. So God had given people in the Canaan revelation. They had rejected it, but he was still giving them time to repent. So he raised up the nation of Israel. Now, Israel getting through the Red Sea was, all they had to do was trust God. And we're going to see that in the Psalm. You have to trust God and call out to him. So when he does answer, we know that it's he who is doing it. However, getting to the Promised Land was not a cakewalk. It was actually pretty difficult. Yet God was with them every day as a pillar of cloud by day to shade them, and by night, fire to warm them. Bread fell through heaven, water sprung out through rocks. So he was with them, and Moses reminded them that, hey, your sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. And they were wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience, because God said, you got to go in to get the promised land. You swing the sword, I'll energize it. But the people wouldn't believe him. So as a result, they suffered. And, we suffer for our own stupidity and our disobedience. And that's one of the things that bust blessings. So I'm going to do a little recap, since it's been a few weeks since I've been in this series. We cut ourselves off from blessing. God has revealed himself to be a God who wants to bless. From beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God wants to bless his people. But he wants to do so in such a way that it is seen that he is the one who blesses, not Satan. So we cut ourselves off from blessing by basically following Satan's will for our life, which is to live independently of God. We focus on temporal power, including our own strength rather than his strength. Under power, two subsets are security and significance. We don't trust God. We want to be secure. We want to be significant. Look for temporal pleasure. We exchange eternal pleasure for temporal pleasure, which is really dumb. And then for possessions, which really can encumber us. And God wants to give us all these things. He made us to desire and want these things, but he also made us to bring him glory by trusting him for them. And when we trust ourselves or anyone else other than he, we lose out. So we need to respond to what God has revealed. This is the essence of worship. Abraham responded to revelation in Genesis 22 and sacrificing Isaac. We are the first occurrence of the word for worship. The things that God has revealed belong to us, that we may do all that he has commanded. And then this is Deuteronomy. This is the end of it. This is the second generation, 40 years after they came out of Egypt, that is now poised to enter the promised land again. First generation in Numbers 13 and 14, read about it all in Daily Truth Base, refused to believe God, and even though they repented, they suffered consequences of death in the desert for a generation. So God says, please, choose life over death. Otherwise, you will lose. And let's get back to the next one. Come on. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand. So in your job, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land, he's going to make you abound for good. For the Lord God will rejoice over you for good as he did rejoice over your fathers. God, I don't think God dances for joy over most people who say they're born again Christians. It's kind of sad. But he will rejoice over you for good if, the next verse, you obey the voice of his command, you keep his commandments and statutes which are in the book of the law, and if you return, because they had wandered away, to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, all your desires and decisions, ambitions, and your mind, will, and emotions. That's what soul's about. That's what heart's about. And our praise times are often just great because they're examples of people changing, becoming more like Christ, which is God's purpose for us, trusting him, seeing come through, and then God blesses. In most churches, if you try to say, okay, I'd like to, instead of singing some songs today, we're going to have people share how God has blessed them and how he's answered your prayers. At most, you get a handful of brave souls standing up and saying, I thank him that he saved me, from that I'm born again. And that it kind of ends there, because they don't walk before the Lord. They don't walk through life with him. And it's one of the things we'll see in the psalm that you need to do. So God set before us life and good, what's good, death, what's evil. And you have a choice. You need to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And he calls heaven and earth as witnesses. So Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal document. It had certain parts, and this is the witness part. You want to have a witness that's still going to be around, and heaven and earth are going to be around as long as the world is. And God gave him a choice. You have free will. What are you doing with it? You can have life, which is blessing. It's dominion. Look at the survey every words on truthbase.net for that. Or cursing, which is diminishment as well as lack of blessing. And in previous chapters, 29, he gives a whole bunch of blessings and double the amount of cursings that would come upon them. But so that's your choice. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live, so you can love the Lord your God, obey his voice, cling to him, for he is your life. And you'll dwell on the land, and life is good. But for most people, even, life can be good even in difficult times, because God is with you, as we'll see, and as we heard. Okay, so I think... we reap the reward of trust. Oh yeah, I should throw this in. Jeremiah, who kind of prophesied that Israel was going to fall, and then sees the temple get burned and writes Lamentations, says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh their strength, and whose heart really departs from the Lord. But on the other hand, blessed is the person, man, woman, child, who trusts in the Lord and in whose hope is the Lord. The thing you're hoping in is not some thing, but it's a who, the Lord. and you'll be like a tree that even in the midst of bad times can prosper and yield fruit. The heart, I mean, ours, place where we make our decisions, is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. It is formed by demonic values. I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, and I'll give to you according to your ways and the fruit of your doings. It's a promise. But a little later on in that chapter, they didn't obey, they didn't incline their ear, they just stupidly made their neck stiff, stubborn, followed. They were going to do what they were going to do. So they didn't hear, didn't receive instruction. And then God said he's going to destroy places, and he did. So I talked about that in the previous one of this series. Okay, so let's say we trust God, we call upon him, he comes and blesses us. In verse 12, the psalmist asked, "What shall I render or give back to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Before we get into our actual down here, Hebrews 13, by Christ, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, to kill anything, giving thanks to his name. And his name is put for his character and what he does. That's how he reveals his name. There are far too many people just go, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise the name of Jesus. Oh, yay, Jesus. And it's just meaningless babble. And I think God asks for earplugs when that goes on. This is also an appropriate place to bring in Ephesians 1:3. Let's bless God who's blessed us. And then I could have run on, I think it's Psalm 103, count his blessings, remember them. There's a song about that. He has blessed us in so many ways, bringing us to the point where we could accept him or reject him. And then if we accept him, we escape the lake of fire. He puts his spirit within us to cause us to will and to do his good pleasure. He wants to guide us and bless us, but we have to keep looking to him to make that happen. The Psalms are in some sort of order. It's not explicitly said that they were arranged in this order. We know that the scribes put them together, but if you study the Psalms, you realize they're linked. Same with Proverbs. Proverbs are not random. There's a pattern to them. It's one of the few things I haven't actually gone through, and point out some of the stuff in Daily Truth based on them, but not exhaustively, nor have I done all the Psalms. But when I do start studying the Psalms, I study the ones around it. And I'm actually going to show you a little bit out of Psalm 117 as well. But this theme of trusting the Lord shows up in Psalm 115. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. Now, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. So not just the nation, but the individuals. And notice that we now have the second big concept of trust is fearing God. We don't want to displease him. We don't want to reap the negative consequences that he has promised. Instead, we want to reap the positive consequences that he has promised. Not only does he give you help, he gives you protection. And if it doesn't look like he's helping you and it doesn't look like he's protecting you, you might need to go back to, am I really fearing him? And am I really trusting him? The Lord has been mindful of us. So he right now is taking care and protecting the nation of Israel. Just last night, I read this morning that the Iranian guard had attacked Israel with 200 missiles and drones. And God had raised up a defense. He didn't send angels to cut it down, but used Israel, the U.S., France, and Britain to prevent almost all of them from even landing on Israeli soil. And as far as I know, there were no casualties. He is mindful of us. He still watches over us, just like he watches over Israel, even when they are not, basically a secular nation still, obeying him. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. That's the priesthood. When the priesthood is getting blessed, it's because people are bringing in their tithes and offerings, because God is blessing them and showing himself strong on behalf of his people. He will bless those who fear the Lord. Oh, look, there it is again. It's a thing. All right? Do you really fear displeasing God? Do you fear disobeying him? Does that enter into your thinking? What will God think of this? I listened to a podcast this morning between two guys I'd never heard of. When I kind of get, I've already heard what the other normal stuff I listen to, I'll ask Amanda to play a random, what do I think of this, oneplace.com, and you have an option of just a random sermon. And often they're bad, and this one started out bad, but I'm glad I hung into it. It's two guys who are pastors, and one was a trial attorney, and the call almost didn't happen. One wrote a book called It's Midnight in America, and they were talking about the demise of the church in America, particularly due to the church growth movement. And they said, the Lord Jesus said he would build our church, and he commanded us to make disciples. And things got off track back in the 70s when we decided to build the church instead of making disciples. And it's, I said, wow, right on. I didn't think anybody else thought that, but that has been my perspective, even from back in the 70s. Something's very wrong here. So anyway, he will bless those who fear the Lord. Oh, I did mention, they talked about a famous pastor out in California who remained nameless, but we can find his name if we really wanted to, who was quoted in a Time magazine article. Basically, in 1993, Time magazine did an article with a cross on the front, which basically said Christianity's in trouble. It's back in 93. And the God that they worship isn't necessarily the God of the scriptures was one of the takes from these guys. But this famous pastor doesn't preach in hell anymore. And they asked why, and he actually said, so you just Google this quote, and I'm sure you'll find out who it is. Hell isn't sexy. So another one of the guys does some prophecy conferences, and he went to a church, and he's spoken in a number of them. And he had a half an hour, and he said he's going to talk about the church past, present, and future. And he starts doing the church past, and people start catcall and booing him. And then as he did the second present state of the church, he almost had to quit because they just got so noisy harassing him. These are church members. And then he did something about the church in the future. And at the end, nobody came up to talk to him except the pastor. And he said, what's going on? He says, oh, we don't like to talk about prophecy in this church because it gets people uncomfortable. We just want to have them love Jesus. And that really has been the past 30 years I've seen biblical preaching evaporate. And these two pastors that were speaking to each other on the podcast decried the lack of scripture, and I totally agree with them. Okay, nobody fears God anymore. But then the dead, they don't praise God, nor those who go down in silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So it's in God's best interest to preserve us and to help us. That's what he wants to do, so we can praise him. That is why he blesses us, not just so we can be, you know, dumb, fat, and happy, but so that we can praise him, so that others can hear and trust him. And that is the basis of the Psalms. If you were in, I've said this multiple times, if you were in trouble, you call out to God and say, God, if you get me out of this, I vow to praise you, and I would, you know, basically sacrifice, make a special thank offering. And you would go out to your pen, and you would, or your herd flock, and you'd pick the choicest animal. You'd bring it to the tabernacle or temple, depending what was standing in those days. And you had to kill it. And then the priest helped you cut it up. You would burn the guts, which symbolized, that's where Israel's, you know, in their culture, that's where the will was, as a offering, and the smoke went up to God and was symbolic of your will was submitted to God. you give the right shoulder to the priest, and that's where you get your cut, because the priest had to eat, and that's why the house of Aaron getting blessed is a big deal, because that means people were bringing sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And then what do you do with the rest of the animal? You would have a barbecue, because you would invite your friends and family to share in this meal. And then you would stand up in the meal and say, the reason you're enjoying this wonderful queue, or prime rib, or whatever the cuts were, is because of what God did for me. Let me tell you about it. And you would tell people about what God had done. And that would be, if you're talented, you'd write, some poetry or even sing a song. And that's how we got a lot of the background of a lot of our psalms. Now, the effect of that is that in your friends and family, God would be magnified, and they would be encouraged to trust him. But in the temple court would be those people on their faces in tears calling out to God for answering their prayers. And it would give them hope and encouragement that, our God is the God who answers prayer. Most people do not believe that. We've had people who have come through Big Apple Chapel who say, oh, you're only supposed to trust God for the big things. You don't trust him for the little things. One guy in particular was married to a woman who had learned that you're supposed to pray and be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. And the guy would debate, no, you're not supposed to do that. Well, why? Because the guy had no relationship with God that was personal. And he served on as a chief executive of some major Christian organization. But we don't want to trust God. Okay, so psalmist cries out, I love the Lord. All right, why? We have lots of reasons. Because he heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will, two options, call upon or proclaim him as long as I live. So he called on the Lord. So I have these little footnotes, I guess, but they're superscripts. And as I went through it, I kind of split it up. There's you calling the God, then he answers, and then you get a praise response where you proclaim the person of God and what he's done, and then a life response where you're offering yourself as an ongoing living sacrifice, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So the life response is, I love the Lord. I'm loyal to him. That's the essence of love, is loyalty. And why? Well, because I can trust him. He heard my voice and my supplications. He inclined his ear to me. So this is, this is calling on. Therefore, I will proclaim him as long as I live. So call upon and proclaim, it's the same word. It's used in two different senses. Because he listened to me, I will keep asking him for stuff. That's really not what that verse is talking about. As the rest of the song, the psalm goes on to say, is because he answered me, I will proclaim him as the one who answers prayer, the God who cares for his people, the God who comes to our aid, who's our help and our shield, and I will do that for the rest of my life. And then he gives us a little background. Pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of grippy, hooky things of Sheol, the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. All right, that is part of the God-following, Christ-following experience. Why? Because we live in a world that's run by Satan, who wants to do bad things to good people. Take a look at Job. That kind of is a clue as to what first written historically, Job is written before Moses wrote the law. Moses probably wrote it. So life is going to be difficult because God tests and tries our faith. He tests the righteous, as Psalm 11. So I found trouble and sorrow. All right, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, this is I prayed to God. And here's the name of Yahweh. This is the God of Israel, not just the man upstairs. This is the personal God of Israel, revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and blah, blah, blah. I implore you, deliver my soul. Our normal prayer is, help me get this thing done, or help me get this. The psalmist was in, we're not told if it was David or who, so we call him the psalmist, in bad shape. And he wants his soul delivered. And this word for deliver is only, it's a kind of unique one. It's kind of, I didn't give you the number, but you can look it up on online Bible. It's just only 7 times in the Psalms. But a good one is Psalm 107, 19 through 22. I actually wanted to put it in there, but I knew we won't have time. Where he's praising God for his chesed. His chesed is his covenantal loyalty. Wherever you see loving kindness, it's the word chesed, and it means covenantal faithfulness. And people have just said, oh, it just means God's nice. No, it's like, it does not. If you look at all the occurrences of the word, it's clearly got, you do this, I do that. It's, you know, a covenant, a bargain. So God heard him. Now this is the verbal praise. Gracious is our God. Yeah, this is like this. He does favorable things. And righteous, Sadiq. He does not bless indiscriminately. He does rewards good for good and evil for evil. Yes, our God is merciful. Now, the New Testament translation of chesed is mercy. But this is not the chesed. This is rakim, which is a womb. It's like really tender. And he is. He preserves the simple. And this is almost like the simple-minded. ones who basically are not scheming for their own. I was brought low, and he saved or delivered me. Same word. Okay, this occurs 57 times. He is praised in the Psalms. It's 1 out of 3 times. Oh, 150 Psalms, so a number of times it doubled up. But he delivers. And this word is a hiphael. It means intensive, intentional. It's not random acts of kindness. He responds to our prayer and delivers us according to his purposes. Here's the life response. Return to your rest, O my soul. Because the Lord has dealt bountifully for you, with you. Okay, that's actually a praise time. But remember Philippians 4? Don't be anxious for anything. But in prayer, in supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if your hearts and minds are guarded, you're not going to be running to and fro. You're not going to be anxious. You're not going to say, oh no, the Egyptians are going to kill us. Although that's the natural, normal response when you're about to be killed by the Egyptian army. But when you realize that God is going to take care of you, you can be calm in the midst of a storm. This is of a sheep laying down in pasture. And mind, will, and emotions, you can trust and be confident that God is going to take care of you. He knows your situation. He knows where your stuff is. He knows, what you have coming. He knows all this stuff. And he will share with you what's best when it's best. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. God is not in short supply. He is abundant in, with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you, pressed down, overflowing. God actually gives more than we could ever possibly give him. So now we have the verbal praise part. You have delivered me. Okay, so this is the one verb. This is verb. This is another verb. I think one of them should have been noun. Anyway, it's used 44 times. Oh, okay, it is a different word. You delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Notice there's like the imminent thing. There's things that make us sorrowful. And then there's the temptations. All right, so he delivered my feet from falling. Look at the next verse. It's so cool. With those feet that he delivered, I will walk before him in the land of the living. Because he kept me alive, I will humbly walk with my God, Micah 6:8. Love mercy, do justly, and, or love hesed, do justly, and walk humbly with your God. To walk before the Lord, it's a fear of the Lord concept, because you're aware that he is watching you. You're before his face. He sees you, and he is there looking to bless or to discipline. So this is a really great response. Proclaim him, tell others about him, like our praise time does, but live, walk in love as Christ did, and gave himself for us. There's probably some things you can find, just look up the Christian walk. I don't think I did a sermon, I mentioned them, but I'm not sure I did one that was specifically titled that. But that, because he's delivered us, now I can just live fat, dumb, and happy. No. Now I can, you know, he saved me for a purpose, and I'm going to walk before him in his purposes. Our life is no longer our own once he saved us and redeemed us. And the fact that, you know, he saved me out of a lot of stupid stuff in college. I have sought to walk before him all the rest of my days. Okay. These two verses I originally left out, but when I was doing the outline, so this the outline you have here is the download with this is the one that's, you know, you're seeing right now. He says, I trusted. And this is a very difficult thing to translate. I actually had to go dig up my Psalm commentaries because most of the stuff I could find online didn't really give me any confidence as to what the correct translation is. But the Holman Christian Standard Bible, I think, did really well. I trusted even when I said or declared, I am severely afflicted. This hurts. God, where are you? In my alarm, I said, now, these words were said in your translation. Most of them will just say. The first one is declared. Woe is me. The second one, this word is little, it deals more with the things that we think. You know, the value that I had adopted that caused me all my anxiety is everyone is a liar. Some of your translations will talk vain, but the basic root of this word is deceitful liar. In other words, he might have trusted in people and they had let him down. He had been deceived. Being betrayed, one of the things I heard in the podcast this morning, is just a fact of life. The Judas spirit is going to be in the Antichrist, so these guys were talking about prophecy. But he said, you know, you get betrayed by your family, just like, you know, people always get betrayed. He said David was betrayed. I don't remember exactly if anybody, oh, maybe his son, his army, I can't remember who. But I did remember a verse I memorized way back when. It was in a verse pack that the Navigators had. And I thought it was kind of a strange one. It's God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Okay, so God's truthful because he is truth. Then it goes on to say, has he said and shall, has he spoken, shall he not do it, and has it, shall it not come to pass? God is not a man, he shall lie, neither son of man, has he said and shall he not to do it? Now I got it mixed up. But anyway, it says that God, what God has said will come to pass, and we can take it to the bank. So, now the verse that titles the section. What shall I render or return to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? This is a series on being blessable. I want to get you into your promised land so God can bless you. Which means, in part, I've got to move you out of Satan's Egypt and get you into a place where God can bless you. He'll sustain you getting there, but then there's the blessing part. And the kingdom is the real promised land for us. But God is blessing us along the way. So what, I'm sure God has answered some prayers for you. So what do you do? All right, in response. The word for render is to recompense, to return. Really to pay back the Lord, covenantal language here, folks, for all his benefits towards me. So, this word is the word benefits. It's like a dole or something like that. Or te gadol. It comes from a good word that's like a dole. I should have learned how to pay, and pay huge amount of attention to it. But it's a word that is used for recompense. It's a recompense thing. So these blessings that we get from God are, if you understand the words that are used, actually he's recompensing us for something that we have done. And what have we have done? We trusted, we called on him, and maybe we have been to the point where we're not turning a deaf ear to his law, because then our prayers don't get answered. So God answering our prayers are not random blessings, but are rewards for our behaviors. So I just gave you one place. You can look up this word for recompense. That shows up a lot of times. And it's Saul saying to David, "You are more righteous than I am, for you have benefited, rewarded me with good, where I have rewarded you with evil." And Saul was doing evil to David, yet David did not kill Saul in the cave, which is the context from that where he could have. So what shall we... Yeah. Oh, wow. Do I think that God answers prayers for people who are trying in one area but sinning in another area? They're trusting him for one thing, but they're relying on others and themselves and the other. I noticed, a little in my life, and I observed this a little more as I started getting some more spiritual discernment, that God answers the prayers of new believers that I was really surprised he answered them, because their lives are so out of whack. But he wanted to encourage them. But then as he, so like in the whole parenting process, you get the kid, not throwing things off their high chair, for which you say, you praise them for that, even though they're still trying to stick, mashed potatoes up, in their ears and peas up their nose and stuff like that. They don't have it all together, but you want to encourage them. So God, spiritual young Christians and immature Christians, when they move in the right direction, God will throw them a peanut, just like you can train monkeys and dogs. That's what he has to work with. And then as they mature, you don't get the same grace extended, because he's much more concerned about your life than what you get and do. So he withholds things to get our attention. However, Satan also answers prayer. He answers more prayers than God does, and he hears you and knows, or your demons report it. Psst, hey, big guy, someone's asking for prayer, and if that doesn't get answered, he's going to actually turn. God will allow Satan to answer that, to test you. And he tests his people. And we have lots of commands in Scripture about taking heed to ourselves, evaluating ourselves, spending time asking God to search me, O God, and try my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me, and leave me in the way of life everlasting. If we're doing that, God is much more, we get to a place of blessing much more than we would if we're doing our own thing and saying, "Oh God, just help me with this and I'll never bother you again." And then Satan will step in and say, "Oh, I'll take care of that one." It's if you want to be sure that it's God who's answering your prayer, be sure that you're doing what the requirements were about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and not trusting in yourself. So God will actually, he causes rain to fall on the good and the evil. You can get the temporal blessing from Satan. but you're losing out on eternal blessing, which is so stupid. I just can't believe that people buy that bargain. But yeah, that thing is deceptive. Very good question. So what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? So this falls into part three. What should my life response be? Interestingly, the life response first is, I will take up the cup of salvation or deliverance and proclaim the name of the Lord. All right, so salvation or deliverance, this is the noun, used 20 times. And I can't believe the number of commentators that miss this. They look up the word cup, and they find, oh, there's a cup of that you use for an offering, and they kind of get it somewhere into, I'm gonna praise God in the temple. They kind of get there, but they miss the biggie. And I'll tell you what that is in a second. I just want to say that this is clearly a proclaim the name of the Lord, because you've got this cup. You don't take up a cup of deliverance and then ask God for the purpose of asking more stuff. It's a thanksgiving thing. This goes back, and there are a couple of, mainly they're in my, I knew this from way back when, so it must have come out of some of the other commentaries. I came out of a chapel message by the friend of mine who was the chairman of the New Testament department, who in chapel, thinking, oh, he's going to do some great Greek exegesis stuff, and he goes and does this passage out of the Old Testament, Exodus 6:6. And you can actually pick up the details on the Passover and the Lord's Supper. When they had the Passover, there were four cups of wine. They took Exodus 6:6 and 7, they broke it into four different sections, and you had four cups of wine during the Passover. The second one was called the cup of deliverance or salvation, where God delivered you out of Egypt. First one was the cup of blessing or separate, set apart the night. Then there's a cup of blessing. And then there's the fourth cup that Jesus didn't drink about acceptance when he's going to drink it with them again in the kingdom. So that interests you, you can go find it on Daily Truth Base. The phrase, rescue you from bondage. Okay, that is this cup of the salvation. So what the guy is thinking of, the psalmist is thinking of, is I will proclaim what God has done. Now, if you want to take, okay, it's just a cup of thanksgiving, great, but it's called a cup of deliverance. And when you did an offering, you didn't just do the meat, you also had to accompany it with some grain and some wine. Because if you're going to feed the priest, you need to have a roast beef sandwich with a glass of Cabernet Sauvignon, of course. So we're going to see a little later, it's the rescue stuff. So one of the first things he's going to do is the praise for the benefits that he, quote, earned by his trust and fear and obedience to God. Then comes the thing I talked about earlier. I will pay my vows, Lord, to the Lord now in the presence of his people. So you would vow and you would give things to the Lord because he helped you and answered your prayer. And do it in the presence of all his people. Remember, that was this background I gave you. Those who were in the immediate group would be encouraged and rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. You got a token of it with this, you normally didn't have roast beef like that. And then those who were still asking God to answer their prayers would get encouraged. God answers our prayers so that we can improve his reputation to others. That's kind of like, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father in heaven. Paying your vows to the Lord is a good work. So Psalm 22:22, really easy to remember. This is the one that's falsely, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's really a cry of triumph, not of abandonment. Again, look up that Daily Truth Base if you don't understand that. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. So that is after he was delivered from the horns of the wild ox, and then the whole tenor of the psalm changes, and it's a psalm of victory at the end. So in David's life, that was answered before he died. In Jesus's life, that was answered after he died, and Jesus used Psalm 22 to bring to his disciples' mind that, hey, things might look bad, but it doesn't matter if I die because I'm coming back.
Pay my vows to the Lord, is it pay my loyalty, the vows to be loyal to him?
Yeah, the vow to be loyal, but you would often promise things to God. You would promise money to God, you would promise, you know, an offering, and those all those offerings cost you,
right.
You know, it's like, yeah, and you could also, you know, some verses about don't be a fool and fail to pay your vows, because why bring on yourself additional curses? You know, Gothard has good stuff on keeping your vows. But, you know, I'm sure more than one person hearing my voice has prayed to God and said, God, you know, if you do that, I'll never do that again. And then we do it again, but, you know, he's not going to curse us for it.
Because we trust God, we obey, and then we're in a difficult situation, and God, and then we pray to God, God, please deliver, and then if you do so, I'm going to make your sacrifice, right? So in the New Testament time, we praise God with our works every Sunday, which is great, and then, but we don't have to kill an animal.
You don't have to kill an animal, right, which is good for some of the animals. but there are other things we vow and promise to God, like, mm-hmm. I will have a quiet time every day, or I'll memorize a verse, or, you know, other things that we do that are things that we think would please God. Yeah, there are. I remember once at Big Apple Chapel when I preached on this, someone actually, we were a smaller group and we were meeting in a brownstone that had a garden. They basically had a barbecue, and actually did. It was some prime rib or something that was really good, because God had answered their prayers for, you know, success at work or something like that. So it actually happened literally, but now we don't have access to a barbecue and you can't do one online. Okay, now he reminds us. So I don't want to miss the context of this. I've been delivered. I'll pay my vows. Then he reminds his audience, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does that mean? Well, he cares for us. He cares for you. That's why 1 Peter said, cast all your cares upon you, for he cares for us. If God lets us go through difficult times, it's not because he's not paying attention, or he's, you know, on vacation, or he's taking a nap. If he allows us to suffer, it's for a very good purpose. In our Lord's Supper passage, it was the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is there, despairing of life. And God, he was basically near death. Yet God delivered him so that people could see that God lets his people go through difficult times, but he delivers them. It bothered me a lot when I first started understanding Christianity that God let people get martyred. Well, first of all, people don't live forever. We're going to die because of original sin. And God has purposes for our lives, and if he chooses to take a saint home with them, it's for good purposes. One of the places, no one considers that God is preserving them from further evil. And martyrs have a real special place in the sight of God. I'd read Jim Elliot's book, My Shadow of the Almighty, and he was a guy with phenomenal promise, and then God lets him get martyred. And if you read further in the story, his wife goes back to minister to the Indians and translates the New Testament, and they're finally complete the New Testament for these people, the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And a flood comes and obviously from Satan, and wipes out the cart and the old New Testament that they spent, you know, years trying to translate was wiped away. Like, why did God let Satan win on those cases? Sometimes we don't know, and we won't know till heaven. Some people have said, you know, Jim Elliot has inspired, you know, countless thousands to go into missions work, encourage translators. It made me realize that, you know, God is more concerned about the process than the product on almost everything, because he can make anything happen like that. So why does he make it difficult? Well, because Psalm 11 says he tries, tests, purifies, refines the righteous, that we might demonstrate righteousness. The upright shall see his face. So that's all, we get the dokimazo word. So you can go to Psalm 11 and see that that's what God does. And it also tells you his whole goal is not to get us saved. It's to get us to reflect his image. And how did Jesus's, what was his image? Well, he was bruised and wounded for the benefit of others. So it goes, it's part of the territory. You need to be willing to do that. It doesn't have to happen, but don't be surprised if it does. So, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He says, O Lord, truly I am your servant. Okay, this is life response number 3. You got rest, number 2. That was number 1, because the, you know, Lord's been good to you. You will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, because he has set your feet free from Satan's snares and traps. And then, I'm truly your servant. I am your servant and the son of your maidservant. Sometimes one of NASB translates this slave, which probably was the original meaning of the word, but servant's a little more acceptable because slavery's passe, but not really, it's still around today. You have loosed my bonds. In verse 13, up above, it talked about the bonds of death surrounded me. Let's go back up to 13. He rescues them from bondage. There's another thing about bonds somewhere. So God must have been feet first, back further, they put the wrong one down there. A few from falling, okay, that was probably where I got that. Sorry about that. Okay. Maid servant is more lowly servant, so he is just emphasizing the fact that humble. But can you say that you serve your Lord more than you serve your desires, your interests, your hobbies, your employer? Are we truly God's servant? The essence of a servant is someone who does another's will. Jesus, the ultimate servant, said, not my will, but yours be done. God, I'll serve you as long as you do what I want. No, that's all wrong. God has set you free from your sin. We just go back and, you know, carry around our chains, slow us down. God, I can't do that because, you know, I still got these chains. Those chains, you don't have to hold on to. Why are you holding on to them? I'm so used to them, Lord. Well, if you want to humble yourself, draw near to me, cleanse your hand, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded, then I can use you. I remember hearing very early in my Christian life what could happen. You get to heaven, God puts his hand around your shoulder and says, okay, Bill, let me show you what your life could have been had you followed me and served me like you were supposed to. Whoa. You can't change that. We only get this shot. Which is why I, having been on the other side, am not tempted. Well, okay, I'm tempted, but don't look back.
Wait, is that your dream?
What? No, that's not a dream. It was just something I heard.
Oh.
Yeah, I don't get the fun dreams. I'm not of that persuasion. You have loosed my bonds. For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use, you don't have to offer the sacrifices anymore. You don't have to follow the Old Testament ceremonial law. So do not use your liberty as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. We still serve ourselves, and ultimately we're serving Satan, not the Lord Jesus. And that is true of the majority of Christians, and I would bet my, you know, eternal reward on that. When people get before God, it's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're not going to be rejoicing, because we're going to receive according to what we've done. And even people doing religious work in the ministry are doing it for all the wrong motives. They're not doing it to glorify God. They're doing it to glorify themselves. Like, why do you have to have the biggest church? You know, just like, why do you have to have the biggest deal? I remember I knew a guy who worked for one of the CEOs of a bank who wanted to do this deal, and the guy, you know, had been up until almost all night the night before, and I ran into him the next morning when he came to church, and I said, well, is it a good deal? And he said, well, not really, but he wants to do the biggest deal. Like, why? You know, why do we have to have be the best sales team? Why do we have to have our businesses occupy the biggest market share? It's all ego, worth, value, and that's because people aren't getting their worth and value from God. And they're missing out not just on an eternity, but on the presence of God in this life. Because he's there wanting to help and guide them, but they don't want to listen. So, first we have a response and praise. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and proclaim the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And I'll do that in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Some of you might listen to this and thinking, well, you know, our church doesn't do this. We just sing some songs. Get together with some fellow Christians and, you know, talk about what God has done in your life and pray for each other. That's what we do in edification times. Anybody can do that. You can add it as a compliment. That used to happen in churches, but doesn't now. Okay, now I needed to this is, if you want to memorize an entire psalm, don't pick Psalm 119. That's the longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest. It's just two verses. There must be a song for this. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Whoa, do you realize that that is in the Jewish Bible? That the Gentiles are going to be people who praise God? Yahweh. Yeah, the God of Israel. The God of the Gentiles, too. Laud him, all you peoples. Okay, why? Do it intelligently. His hesed is great toward us. And his amat, faithfulness is the better translation than truth, of the Lord endures forever. Truth endures forever, that's also true. Praise the Lord. The next psalm, 118, which is stuck between the shortest and last, which is worth paying some attention to, praises God for his hesed five times. His covenantal faithfulness. So what do we render for the Lord for all his benefits to us? Let's pay our vows, proclaim what he's done, walk with him and serve him. Okay, so we've had half dozen sermons on being blessable. These questions you need to go through. In what do people delight? My golf game, yeah, my portfolio, my wine, you know,
watching TV,
yeah. Is that your attitude toward the Word of God? Yeah, I think of all these Christians that they play golf, and I knew the guy who was the chaplain for the golf pros. They spend at least 4 hours. That's just playing. And like, how much time do they actually spend studying God's Word? You know, they think, oh, well, that's for Sunday. You know, they go to church and they don't remember most of what they hear. They don't study the Bible themselves. What can help us have the right attitude and actions? I do this naturally. but I meditate on cause and effect. And I don't know, was I just really wired that way? Is this part of being an INTP?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I remember when I was growing up, I taught myself how to play chess, and then I would turn the board around and pick the other side, basically blocking out whatever strategy I was thinking of on the other side of the board. So I would, in playing chess, you think through, if I do this, what's going to happen if you do that? And at high school, I used to play with a bunch of engineers at my father's workplace, and I would win. And it's mainly because I thought through cause and effect, and that's has saved me. I wish I kind of carried that into college. I eventually picked up the habit. Why would someone choose cursing over blessing? Because I don't want to do things God's way. Oh, that's pride. And then I asked, demonic deception, anyone? Yeah, we're deceived by Satan. We think his world is better than God's world. If you love someone, how concerned will you be about them being blessed by God? Oh, I don't want to tell them anything that would disrupt them or disturb them. Well, you don't want to tell them anything that will get them blessed. Is that love? Well, I don't want to mess up the relationship. Yeah, and you do have to be careful that you're led by the Spirit in reproving someone about their sin, because people don't like that. What role of faith or grace in considering blessing bringers or busters? Will every New Testament believer be blessed? No. Will any be cursed? Yes. It's a whole sermon on bad things that happen to bad believers. Just look at, it's just the Scripture. Just look at it. Look at the context. The unprofitable servants are servants that are believers. All right, one last one. Which of your current actions are calculated to get God's blessing? I am doing this because I believe it will bring God glory. And I'm in a position to do this because I'm doing the other stuff that's a prerequisite to it. I've seen people, you know, ruin both their life and others because I want to be a disciple maker, and they go out there and mess up people's lives. What are your current actions? So this is what toil is about. You go to toil, and it goes from purpose to your objectives, to your goals, to your daily activities. It's how companies are run. It should be how you run your life. What uses of your time are going to result in blessing at the judgment seat of Christ? What uses of your time are going to result in a bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ? It's all going to be tried by fire. The temporal stuff, wood, hay, and stubble, easy to get, easy to do, everybody can do it, burns up. You're saved, but you lose it. Gold, silver, precious stones, that's hard. It requires God's help to get and do. That results in entering into the joy of your Lord. So, what are you giving your life to? This is a question you should ask, you know, all the time, not just at the beginning, but at the middle and near the end as well. You got to be in a place of blessing to be blessed, and you get there by leaving behind the old life and actually seeking God's blessing, like we started this with the prayer of Jabez. Oh, who was more honorable than his brethren because he would pray, oh, that God, you would bless me, enlarge my borders, your hand would be with me, you keep me from harm. It's up at the top of this outline. Okay, so go get blessed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to be the God who blesses, who desires to bless, who actually ordered the world and purposed it that we would inherit a blessing by doing what pleased you, as opposed to following Satan, who lost his blessings because he didn't do what pleased you. I don't know what's so hard to understand about that. I pray that as we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, who causes us to will and do your good pleasure, we would do that. We would cooperate with him. We would not grieve him or quench him. And we'd live our lives as your servants, just like our Lord and Master that we profess to follow did. Thank you that you give us things that we can praise you for, that you do answer prayers, you do deliver, you do save, and you do delight. We thank you for those blessings as well. And it was your desire that Israel would be able to enjoy the blessings and fine wine in the land. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your truth. Thanks that it's eternal and we can trust it. Thanks for our body. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.